all the way back to Matthew 28, where Jesus gave the command to make disciples. And we went all the way to the worship of believers in Revelation last September. And then last week, we looked at the reality that all disciples stumble at some point in their lives. We can't escape the ravages of sin, even though we are believers, even though we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. But that isn't the end. Just because we in fact sin, we always have that duty, that opportunity to confess that sin and repent from it. And so that is just the way that it is for believers. And in fact, believers demonstrate their maturity by how quickly they repent from their sin. Those that are young believers that haven't learned that sometimes can hang on and not realize that, in fact, sin is part of our lives as much as we don't like that. And until we're in glory, we'll never fully escape it. And so we looked closely at 1 John 1:9 as we both verses 8 and 9 as we considered that last week. Well, there's nothing more fundamental to a Christian's life than his discipleship, than his following Jesus Christ. And every Christian is a disciple in some way or another. Every Christian is. And he may not be able to identify a discipler, but he is still a disciple. And likewise, every disciple is a discipler in some way. There is somebody who is following you. That's stunning, actually. Scary, too, when you think about that. But there are people that are looking to you. And so we all are a disciple and a discipler. It's a lot like evangelizing, actually. Everybody has the responsibility to evangelize. We can't say, oh, this person does that and I don't do that. We all have that responsibility to evangelize. And in the same way, everybody has that responsibility to disciple. Yet, there are some who have more skills that are effective for evangelization or discipling. But everybody has and shares that responsibility. And so it's a challenge for us. And so today's lesson is on making more disciples. Every disciple is involved with making more disciples. And so we'll begin with our discussion questions around our tables. They're all pretty obvious, except for the third one. And so you may fumble around a little bit with that one. But that's okay. That's the point of discussion. So go ahead and discuss these around our tables now. Okay. Hopefully that was a profitable discussion. We will be coming to Acts 16 in just a few moments. But as we move on, then this morning I want to... Let me make sure I'm on the right slide here. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:2 is kind of our main verse this morning. So if you want to turn there, that'd be great. And the context for this verse is that Paul is challenging Timothy. He is concerned because Timothy apparently is exhibiting a little bit of weakness. And the reason I say that is what Paul says at the beginning of 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling him to be strengthened. So he's exhibiting some sort of weakness. He wants him to be stronger. And whether it's strong in his leadership, strong in his teaching, it's really not very clear exactly what he's getting at. But we do have a clue. Because immediately following this, he gives four analogies for Timothy to consider. Okay? So the first one is in verse 2, our main verse for today. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. And so we have this instruction to teach. The next verse, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so he's to draw from this analogy of soldiering to be stronger. In verse 4, he goes on, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In verse 5, he talks about being an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you every understanding in everything. And so he gives these analogies then in order to challenge Timothy to be stronger. So, some of you are old enough to remember an old TV show. And I never actually watched it. It's called Room 222. And it was about a teacher in L.A. And at the time that this show was airing, I encountered this verse and discovered its importance and its relevance to, at that point, my future life. Because of this verse is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And so to get the mnemonic device in my head, it helped me remember this verse because I knew this is a verse I just wanted to remember. So you discover a little bit about me and how I get my brain to work, knock the rust off. But anyway, this verse is vitally important to remember in terms of discipling. Now, that show was about teaching in classroom, and this is more about discipling, but there's some crossover there and can help us to remember. And so, this verse says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, there's actually four generations represented in this verse, and it really demonstrates the way that the gospel gets spread around the world. So I made a little graphic to help us to see this a little better. So we've got the four categories. We have Paul, we've got Timothy and the other witnesses, we've got others who teach others. Those are the words that Paul uses there. And we've got these four very clear generations of people who hear the gospel. As we consider this, it all begins with Paul, though. Paul, who had the heart and he had the passion or the conviction to teach others. If he doesn't care, then nobody gets discipled. There's no tree, if you will, no branches going off in that direction. Now, I've only presented some of the arrows just to kind of give us the idea of what happened. But in reality, most of these men would have been discipling others, and there would have been many more arrows. And I've kept the right side blank because all of those that are represented there would have gone on. And they represent the millions that continued on to us today. It's, you know, one person to another person to another person. And it really depends on all of us to carry on the faith from one generation to the next. And so it's actually scary when you think about it, you know, that it requires everybody being faithful that carries on the gospel from one generation to the next. But Paul is only one of the early church leaders doing this. We can expect that Peter and John And the rest of the apostles would have been doing this very same thing. It's just that Paul had the gift of writing and, you know, was so active in the early church and God gifted him that way. And so we know more about what Paul did, and that's how God wanted to communicate this principle to us. This principle of discipling was through Paul. But this is how the church experienced this dramatic growth during the early centuries of the church. In an earlier lesson series, I showed the church at the end of the first century, then the map of the number of churches at the end of the second century and third century. And the Mediterranean, you know, at first there's just relatively few dots around the Mediterranean where churches existed. At the end of the second century, there were many more. At the end of the third century, they were everywhere. And of course, it was all centered around the Mediterranean at that point. But this is how it happened, through this discipling of one person to another person. And, you know, as I mentioned, we have the gospel today because of this. So as we consider this, turn to Acts chapter 16, this very, very key passage for us, where it's just kind of, you know, it's just kind of thrown in there that Paul is his discipler. Be helpful if I was in Acts and not John. As you read before, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now this is the first chapter after chapter 15 where they had the Jerusalem Council. And I'm sure in your Bibles you've got a heading there at the beginning of chapter 15. And they had this crisis in the early church about how much of the Old Testament law were they to instruct the new churches and the Gentile believers to follow. They had no idea at the beginning of the church that the Gentiles were going to be fellow believers included with everybody else in the church. And so that precipitated this crisis that they have this decision, and they got the church leaders together in chapter 15. Well, in chapter 16, they're going out, and here it happens. They have a faithful believer named Timothy, and what do they do with him? How are they going to include him in the church? And so we see where Paul included circumcision here just to not offend the Jews who Timothy would be ministering to. And he was going to, Paul could see even at this point that there was great potential for Timothy and that there must not be any occasion for them not to accept Timothy. But Paul was Timothy's discipler. He was his spiritual father. You might remember I read earlier, and I read over it quickly so you may not have picked up on it, but in 2 Timothy 2:1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul considered him his spiritual son. He was heavily invested in Timothy. This was the young man who is going to carry on Paul's work. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, verse 17, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Timothy, his child, that's what he considered them, him. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, verse 18. Pardon me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 18. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, and also verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So he is invested in Timothy. And so he counted on him as his son in the faith. Now this began while Paul was on this second missionary journey. And it was no accident that he encountered Timothy and his family. This was a young man who was prepared for ministry. You can't ignore that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I am reminded, he's talking to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. And so Timothy was the heir of this spiritual heritage. This was long before Christ that his grandmother was born. And so the roots were very deep as could possibly be for someone like Timothy. He wasn't raised in Israel. He was outside of Israel. That's why his father was a Greek. But his grandmother and mother carried on the faith. Paul mentions this again in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then this is the great passage where Paul talks about all Scripture being breathed. So when we're reading this in Acts 16, you don't know about that background, that Paul knew this about Timothy's mother and grandmother and the training that Paul had received early in his life. And so this was a very strategic choice by Paul to select a young man who had been raised in the Scriptures. Now, it actually says that Timothy's mom was a believer. And so what she knew of Christ, she accepted and passed that on to Timothy. It's hard to know how all this exactly worked out at this point in history and what she knew, but it was enough. And Timothy and she accepted Christ when they were informed of it. So Timothy wasn't hesitant. Paul wasn't hesitant. Timothy was receptive to Paul's outreach. What's clear next is that Paul kept Timothy close to him and trained him. Let's look at some of these passages that I've listed on the screen. Acts 20, verse 4. And we see how closely he keeps Timothy to him. Acts 20, verse 4. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians. And so Timothy's right there in this band of believers that Paul is ministering with. Look at the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And so these young men are with Paul as he ministered. And then over 2 Corinthians 1:1, again we see Timothy with Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And so he's there as he's writing this epistle. Verse 19 in the same chapter. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, and Timothy and I was not yes and no. So he includes Timothy right there with him. We see the same thing in Philippians 1:1 and 19. So we're given this example from the New Testament so that we would learn what a relationship is supposed to be. What an effective discipleship relationship. Now, we can't always be as close and traveling together as Paul and Timothy were. I mean, that's for most people in their lives, it's not that practical. But it can be keeping a person close, having them with us, whoever it is, while we are ministering, while we are serving. We can pull people along to be with us. And during the most of the rest of his life, Timothy was either with him or ministering in Paul's place. And that's kind of the last point on this slide. Paul sent Timothy to actually minister in place of him. Timothy became an extension of Paul. Where Paul would like to have gone, he would send Timothy instead. Acts 19:22, we see clear evidences of these things. It says, going back to verse 21, "Now, after these events, Paul resolved in spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I've been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." And so he's able to send Timothy on ahead in his place. We see something similar in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where it says, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." We read that verse before for a different reason, but we see that he sends Timothy in his place. And turn to Philippians. This is a really important passage. In Philippians chapter 2, he talks about how Timothy comes and ministers in his place. In verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." And so he's going to send Timothy in his place. Verse 22 as well. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So Timothy goes as his representative. And then, even more significantly, 1 and 2 Timothy are written to Timothy as he's ministering in Ephesus. And so Timothy is there heading up the church. And it all started back in Acts 16. That's what I find so cool, is just this young man that Paul grabs onto, and eventually he's able to minister. And, you know, we get so used to this. Well, yeah, that happened in Asia Minor, that he found Timothy. Well, he's ministering over in Ephesus. You know, I mean, it's kind of the same, but this is the ancient world. They traveled all around, and they managed to pull this off in order to spread the gospel. So that's very, very exciting. If we look to Titus for a moment, I want to finish this morning by pointing out Paul's desire for this not to be just for men, but for women as well, to be discipling others. Titus 2, 3 to 5 specifically instructs older women to teach the younger. Now, this is a very important passage about the character of men and women and what their lives are to look like. But in this passage, Paul is clear about women, what women are supposed to teach to women. And it's a perfect example of how discipleship in the church should happen. Now again, the whole chapter is about discipleship. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So he's talking to Timothy. There's another young man that he's encouraging to teach and preach and head up this church. But he, in this chapter, wants him to essentially teach discipleship. So he's not talking about preaching and teaching here. He's talking about sound doctrine, but he talked about preaching and teaching in chapter 1, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So this is more preaching and teaching that Paul is referring to in chapter 1, verse 9. Again, it's sound doctrine that's teaching what is true that would have come through Paul. If you go through the pastoral epistles, so not only Titus, but 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul talks about sound doctrine a lot to get the teaching clear, to get it according to Scripture. But in chapter 2, verse 1, notice what it says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So this is the more practical side of what we do, how we live, that he's addressing here in chapter 2. So he's teaching practical things, and in the process, he makes sure that women instruct women. And there are many instructions in the New Testament for men teaching men, but very little said about women teaching women. But here, he's explicit. Verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So we see this example of discipleship with women to women. We don't have time to explore this. You see it referred to in 1 Timothy 5 as well, when he's talking about widows in the church. And I want to finish with this passage in Luke chapter 2, because we see it in action. Women can spiritually mother other women by sharing the gospel and their lives as they encourage them and equip them to live for God's glory. And this is so important in the life of the church that when God sent his son into the world, he provided an older woman to disciple and train the young woman chosen to mother the Messiah. Elizabeth and Mary model this disciple-to relationship. When Elizabeth became pregnant, she said, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Look at this in Luke 1:25. We see these words from Elizabeth. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, and that's the passage that I just read. So she was celebrating. She was a little bit older at this point. That's the whole point of this passage, is she was older. And past the time when it would have expected that she would have had children. And of course, most of us know that cultural situation, that would have been a rebuke, a stain on her to not have had children at this advanced age. But when she became pregnant, in verse 25, she has this rejoicing. And it echoes Hannah's prayer, really, from 1 Samuel 1:11. So we see this spiritual response on the part of Elizabeth. She gives credit to God. She praises God for it. In verse 41, we see her empowering by the Holy Spirit. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God empowers to be and to make disciples. We go on in the passage in verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Elizabeth teaches Mary here. Let me back up a little bit. So in verse 39, Mary enters the pictures. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And this is when she hears Mary's voice. And of course, in between the first passage I read in verse 24 and 25, Mary, in verse 26 through 38, finds out that she is bearing the Messiah. And so, in verse 39 then, Mary goes to be with this older woman, Elizabeth, her relative. And so, Elizabeth then disciples Mary during this time. She pours into Mary's life. And we have very little of it, but every part that we read affirms this ministry to Mary. She teaches in this verse 45 that I just read that it is blessed to obey God's word. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She emphasizes God's word. And we can picture this circumstances where Mary is there for a while. They're probably doing chores together. They're probably talking together. And Elizabeth has this opportunity to pour into Mary's life spiritual truths. And as we saw from Elizabeth in the earlier verse 25, how Elizabeth was celebrating that God had taken away her reproach among people, she would have affirmed that to Mary. So then when Mary's turn comes to speak in verse 46, she praises God. And there's continuity with what Elizabeth has said, probably her spiritual mother, where she says, Mary says in 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And so she praises God just as Elizabeth has done. And no doubt that as Mary left Elizabeth's home, she was prepared to glorify God. And that was seen as Mary remained faithful, and even at the foot of the cross, when the Father looked away from her son, she was able to stay faithful. And probably some of that goes back to Elizabeth ministering in her life. And so, we likewise, as disciplers, in some way or another, with people in our lives, can continue telling the story. We don't know who we will influence. So we have this opportunity to continue this continuity that started with the apostles. We continue this on with discipling as disciplers disciple others. And the result is compelling. And that is that the word of God may not be reviled, as he says in Titus 2:5. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be faithful disciplers. And we don't know, but we need to be faithful to share your word, to take up the challenge when it is before us, perhaps intentionally. Paul did. Paul saw opportunity and understood this need to teach others. And how the branch of the tree reaches so far as we teach others and those who hear us and those that we teach others, and it just gets carried on. And so, Father, we thank you for this marvelous plan that you've given us, and we pray that each of us would have a part as we live faithfully before you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.